And we basically have an idea the history of Abraham was that God kind of called him from the land of the Chaldeans and said, Abraham, I want you to go to a land which I will show you. And probably Abraham, thinking like Moses, okay, Lord, hand me a map. Give me some clear-cut direction. Nothing was coming. He just said, you get up and you keep going until I tell you to stop. East, northwest, Abraham, just go. I'll lead you. Well, those are the steps of a good man. Amen. Being able to follow and trust God for each and every step of the way. Now, there are many, 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 many steps in anyone's life. And sometimes those steps have been positive and still others, well, maybe not so much, if you will. Made some good decisions, maybe made some bad, good choices and bad decisions along the way. But some steps have been well advised, while others have been ill advised. So the idea here of steps has to do with one's goings or one's direction in life, in which sometimes those goings have been well thought out, well planned, and well executed or executed very wisely. Others have gone out and kind of let every day unfold itself and have a whatever will be attitude, let come what may. Well, of a good man, this is to say, one who has a strong faith in the Lord, is a man who has his life well established by faith in God's divine leadership, to which faith leads such an individual into a life of obedience to the Lord. That's why when he says there in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the idea of this good man, he's a strong man, he has a strong relationship with God, he has a strong tie to God, he has a strong sense of faith and confidence and trust in God, so that if God were to just tap him on the shoulder and says, I got a job for you, he doesn't say, well, what is the job and how much does it pay and what kind of benefits are involved in that? You know, it really is a shame, and I understand that for many times as people going into the ministry, especially in the pastorate, you have a family, you're going to have certain needs along the way. But when how much you're going to get paid and what kind of perks may be available is a primary concern rather than, okay, has God called me or has God not called me? I believe why we have a lot of weak, anemic preachers in the pulpits in America today. When God taps you and calls you to a ministry and God calls you to a place, it's not about how much they can pay, not a matter of what the perks are. It's just sitting down and saying, God, do you want me here or not? God, if you want me here, then, Lord, I'm more than willing to go. Because God said he would take care of all the rest. Amen? Now, it may not be exactly what you had thought or what you had hoped for, but I'll guarantee you it will be what God wants you to have. So here's a man, he says, the steps of a good man is one who is well established in his confidence, his trust, and his walk with God. As we've also seen with Enoch, as the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God. Same thing with Noah, and Noah walked with God. But such is one of those men before us in Scripture this morning, a man called Abraham, a man of faith in God, a faith that leads him to worship God and whose worship leads him to obey God without requesting the specifics about what it is that God wants him to do or how God wants him to handle it. But I don't know how adventurous you are, but not very many folks would pick up their lives and belongings and just simply strike out and say, okay, God wants me to hit the road. Okay, well, where? I'm not sure. He just wants me to hit the road. And off you go, knowing God has spoken, but not in specific terms. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Abraham knew that God had spoken to him. God wasn't exactly very specific. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, that sounds pretty good if you didn't have to read the last part of that verse. Okay, Abraham, God's telling you to go somewhere, and God's going to give you the details. But this much of the verse in itself is amazing until you read the rest. You say, that's even more amazing because he says, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Not really having an idea what his mission was. It used to be a show on television, didn't it? It's called Mission Impossible, and you'd have to kind of try to find out what the mission was. You said, well, listen, you go here, and we'll tell you what your mission is step by step by step along the way. Well, I don't even know that Abraham had that. He just simply said there to go to a place which I've pointed out or will point out to you, and the Bible says that he simply went out, not knowing whether he went. Now, mind you, Abraham's not a young fellow by this point in time. Maybe in their day, a 75-year-old was in a lot better shape than most of us are at 50 or so here in America, or maybe even in our 20s. I mean, they worked hard, and they walked every place, and they have bicycles and cars and whatever else they didn't have. They actually had to work hard, and they toiled and they labored for scratching out a living, if you will. But Abraham's 75 years old when God taps him on the shoulder and says, Abraham, or Abram, should say, because it's before God changed his name, it was Abram. And he said, Abram. And I can just imagine poor Abram looking around and said, okay, I just heard someone talk to me. I don't know who that is, but what it is. However it is that God manifested himself, it was sufficient that Abram was willing to say, okay, Lord, you've obviously got something in mind for me, and I'm on board. So far we have seen in chapter 11, Abel showing us the way of faith through the blood atonement. Enoch showing us the walk of faith, and the Bible says Enoch walked with God. Noah showing us the witness of faith. The Bible says that for 120 years he preached to the world of impending judgment. And then Abraham now showing us worship of faith. Our worship in our faith. We're going to look at just 2 points this morning. We're going to look at Abraham's trust and Abraham's altars. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct as we now look to the message, the steps of a good man. Lord, there are a number of people who are gathered here this morning. Some here in the sanctuary. Some have gathered by their computers or their TVs and are watching this morning. But Lord, you have established, as we understand the word order, you have established our steps. You have a plan and you have a purpose. And Lord, though we may not know what your plan entails tomorrow or next week or next year, but Lord, sufficient is the day unto itself that to walk in obedience today, Lord, will bring about a peace that passes understanding concerning tomorrow, next week, and next year. So Father, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, Lord, to be continually faithful in our day-to-day walk, Lord, as you know our hearts, speak to us, strengthen us, encourage us, challenge us, and change us for your honor and for your glory. We give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at the first point, really, Abraham's trust, twice in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 8 and verse 17 begin with these words, by faith, Abraham. Now, we said that faith really is a pragmatic experience. But that's a pragmatic experience based on trust. It is a pragmatic experience that's based on confidence. Knowing that God would not mislead you, knowing that God would not lie to you, knowing that God would not deceive you, but nonetheless, God has a purpose and God has a plan, and He's going to lead you. Maybe it'll be minute by minute and day by day, it may be week by week, but knowing that God is going to lead you. And so we see there in verse 8 of chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. And then again in verse 17, where it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Very significant words. He's to be an heir of promises that God has made, and he is now asking him to offer up his only son. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, that's got to raise a number of questions, which we'll probably get to in point number two. But in both of these verses, the faith displayed by Abraham was of an extraordinary measure. Is it not really of an extraordinary measure? God has a hard time getting us to go to talk to our neighbors or go to talk to the coworker at work or to talk to this person or talk to that person, let alone pick up our bags, take up our family, take up our dad, and begin to just go on a journey. And I can, you know, if it's like women who are driving around with their husbands, say, do you have an idea where you're going? Yeah, I'm going that way. No, I mean, can you be more specific? Which way are you going? You're lost, aren't you? No. I'm not really lost. I get lost with a GPS. I have no idea what, you know, but we have one, and I still get lost with it, no matter how you cut it. But women are like that. They like to have that sense of knowing what's taking place or what's coming down the pike, so to speak. Most of the time, you know, there are men who are like that, but for the most part, men are kind of like oldies. Kind of, you know, whatever happens, happens. People take care of it and go down the road. But it is an extraordinary measure in that his wife and his father, and we've got Laban's going with him. They're all heading out in a direction that Abraham's just saying, listen, God has spoken to me. Don't worry about it. God's in control. God's in charge. Let's just keep on going. Now, that requires a tremendous amount of confidence in one's leadership. Now, Abraham and Sarah have been married for a number of years. And so during that time frame, she had to learn to really trust him, didn't she? And so that when he said, honey, pack the bags, strike the tent, and let's move on down the road, so to speak, she said, okay, no problem. Consider it done. And on they went. So we say that we have faith in God. However, in light of the word of God, we find some men and women who had extraordinary faith in God. And I know it is a whole lot easier for any one of us at any given time to say and to acknowledge that we have a saving faith in God. But how about a living faith in God? Now, I have a saving faith of God, and it seems somehow that as believers we try to compartmentalize the idea that I have a saving faith. I have no doubt that if I were to die right now, that I get a home in heaven. But what about your day-to-day where the rubber meets the road kind of faith? Do you have that kind of faith, living faith? How about your health issues? Or how about your financial issues? How about your family issues? Do you have faith to walk with God by, and what I'm talking about is being able to apply Bible principles and Bible precepts to those circumstances or those situations and then just kind of relax and trust God that whether it looks like it's going to happen or not, God's principles will in their perfect time work their way out. Or do we kind of get in that little idea of a little mode where we say, okay, I'm going to trust God, and then when day two comes and day three comes and day four comes and we don't see God moving as fast as we want God to move, when we kind of say, okay, well, maybe God wants me to get involved. I hate to think of how many times I have messed things up when I said, okay, God, I think you must want me to handle this. And God said, okay, you go ahead. You're going to learn the hard way, aren't you? And I wasn't born in Missouri, but I think I am one of those Missouri mules. When it comes way down to it. But it is one thing, isn't it, to say simply I have a saving faith, but what about a day-to-day walking faith? Moms and dads, are you raising your children by faith in God? I'm not just talking about, okay, setting them in a room there and then letting God do the work. No, I'm saying abiding by God's principles for the nurturing up and the raising up of your sons and the raising up of your daughters, establishing Bible principles and Bible precepts by which your home runs and that you expect them to comply with those precepts. Now, I'm not talking about just running someone's life all the time, but you have certain biblical principles that God has espoused that really makes the difference in whether there's tranquility in the home or whether there's a disaster in the home, whether there's peace there, or whether it's turmoil, whether it's functional or whether it's dysfunctional. See, God's Bible principles are meant to bring function, not dysfunction. They're meant to bring stability, not instability, to our personal lives as well as to our corporate lives as a Christian home. So a daily operative faith that lets God know that should he need someone to step up to the plate and to exercise an extraordinary act of faith in God, your life says as you've walked it day by day, Lord, I'm your man. Lord, I'm your woman. Or Lord, I'm your young person. You can count on me. And God looks down and says, well, no, wait a minute here. That's not what I see throughout the day here. You may be wanting to volunteer, but I don't really see anything in your life that really would give me the confidence that, yeah, you're going to really step up to the plate and be that kind of individual. So what God is looking for is for that man or for that woman or looking for that family or looking for that young person who has got a life that is consistent in their daily walk with God so that God can tap them on the shoulder and say, listen, I need a missionary in this country, or I need a missionary in this state. I need someone to go over here and plant a church, or I need someone to get involved here. And he begins to convict us and he begins to lay conviction in our heart that God's about ready to use us for something wonderful along the way. You see, God doesn't just kind of reach down and have an idea and say, well, you know, that looks like a pretty good person there. I think I'll try that. No, God's looking for something in the heart that says, here's a man, here's a woman, here's a young person, or here's a whole family that I can use. How much do you trust God? On a day-to-day basis, from one set of circumstances to the next set of circumstances. Because I find a lot of people say, well, I'm going to trust God, and God doesn't move in a certain fashion. And they say, oh, I'm not praying anymore. I'm not going to talk to God anymore because God doesn't answer prayer. Well, yes, he does. God does answer prayer. So the question is, how much do you trust God? And sometimes God wants to, not that God doesn't already know how much you do or do not trust him, but sometimes we don't know. And so God will sometimes give a span of time between when the petition is made and when he's going to answer the prayer, because he wants to know, do you really trust me, or are you just saying it? Is it just so much wind that you're blowing, or what? Do you really trust me or not? If you trust him, you'll wait until God comes through and meets the need or answers the prayer accordingly. So the reality of faith is the amount of trust that you or I are willing to place in God. How much are you willing to put yourself? You know what? Think of Isaac, if you will, when they were going towards Mount Moriah. And they've got the mule with them. They've got a servant with them. And they've got the wood there. And Isaac has an idea that, you know, his dad, who was an altar builder for the worship of God, that there's going to be a sacrifice, and probably feels really fortunate that he's getting to accompany his dad on this particular trip. And then he gets there and he begins to realize, wait a minute now, Dad, there's nothing here to sacrifice. And he becomes aware that all of a sudden now he said, I am the offering. And the Bible says he got on the altar. Wow. Talk about trust. Talk about trust. The writer of Proverbs writes in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not just a little bit, but with all your heart. And you may have to muster that together in confidence in the Word of God. And listen, if you're having trust issues with God, then get in the Word of God and see what God has done in the lives of others. Listen to the testimonies that others have that God is doing in their lives. Get a hold of some really great, wonderful books that have been written as autobiographies of individuals who have walked with God, who had trust in God. New Tribes has a book out, the five missionaries that were killed by these Indians, and how their wives went back in some years later to the same tribes. How much trust do you have? They had children back at home, and they could have turned around and they could have walked away and said, you know what? My husbands were lost. You didn't protect them. Why should we trust you, God? Well, the Bible says they went back. They went back. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Well, you know, that really takes you out of the equation, doesn't it? Well, Lord, maybe you meant this. Or maybe, Lord, maybe I should do this. Maybe you just ought to back off and let God do it. Amen? Maybe we come to that particular point. Now, it isn't that God doesn't want us to not be a part of the process. But we have to be careful about taking back from God what we've given to him in trust and confidence. And God will direct our paths. God will direct us as to what our part is. But don't try to second guess God. One thing about God can be very plain and God can be very direct, can't he? So trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine understanding. Now, herein is the difference in faith minus trust and faith plus trust. Faith can easily say, I believe. Right? That's just a very simple, straightforward. Faith can easily say, I believe. Easily say. But if we were to use the phrase, put your money where your mouth is, that's a different story, isn't it? Faith with trust says, I believe, hence I do. I believe, therefore I obey. I believe, therefore I comply. Illustrate, if you have ever heard the illustration of the tightrope walker over Niagara Falls, and it's been around for many years and might have even been used here, but there was a fellow who was a tightrope specialist, I'll get it out, and he was going to have a rope stretched from the Canadian side to the American side across, and he was going to walk across that rope, and so it was well advertised, and he had a large group gathered that day, and he got up there, and he walked across one side, and he walked back to the other side. And then he looked down at a group that was gathered there on the one side. And he looked down at the whole group, and he simply said, how many of you believe that I can do this again with a wheelbarrow? Oh, yeah, everybody's going, oh, yeah, yeah, this, we want to see this. Yeah, you can do it. We believe you can do that. And he looked at one man down there and said, okay, you believe I can do that? He said, yes, sir. He said, okay, get in the wheelbarrow. Believe and trust are two different things, isn't it? I believe you could do that, but you're not going to do it with me. And that's the way oftentimes it is we are with God. God, you can do this, but not with me. And so, the man said he believed, But for fear, he was unwilling to trust God. You know, God understands that we may have certain intrepidations. He understands we may have certain weaknesses along the way. But that's when we have to really be strong in the Lord and trust him, in spite of the fears or the reservations that we may have. You see, faith without trust is a powerless faith. It is a weak, it's anemic, and it leaves all such believers in the same state as weak and as anemic believers. And we never accomplish anything great for God or the advancement of the kingdom of God in the hearts of men and women today. And so the word trust appears 134 times in Scripture. And in the positive, it means to have confidence, to be persuaded. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." I don't think there was one of these individuals that God had in mind in this chapter that came to the end of their life and said, "You know what, where's that city you promised? Where's that land? Where's that nation that you promised?" They knew that these things would unfold in God's perfect timing and in God's purposes. And it simply says, as it says here in verse 13, "These all died in faith." They didn't throw the towel and say, "God, you lied to me. God, you deceived me." No, they simply said, "These all died in faith." They still hung on to it. Whether I see that city on this side or I see the city on the other side, there's a city waiting for me, amen? And I believe this is the point that James was making in his epistle. Not that works saves us from our sin nature, but that if my faith is real, if my faith is genuine, then I will obey God and I will live by his precepts, and it will be, my faith will be evidenced by my obedience to God in how I live my everyday life. James chapter 1. Verse 13 says, that's not where we want to be. Give me just a second. I know it's in here for some reason. My eyeballs cannot see it. The point is that James is talking about, it may actually be chapter 1, maybe. If a man say he has faith, in chapter 2, verse 14, it said, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works." The best way that you and I can share the degree of our faith with those around us is the degree to which we walk in obedience to the Lord. It really isn't rocket science. I know that my dad would do this under these circumstances because he's a man of God. I know that my mom would do this in certain circumstances because she's a woman of God. I know that so-and-so within the church would do thus and thus because they're men or they're women of God. And so they sample our faith through obedience. Now, James wasn't dismissing the idea of faith. Faith was important, but so was the demonstration of that faith by doing something. Not just only reading the Word of God and then doing something, but acting on faith, stepping out and moving forward in faith. So how many folks do you know who either express verbally or the way they live their lives that living a godly, scriptural life is a wasted time of life? You go to church how many times? You mean you know you could be golfing or you could be fishing or you could be doing this and you could be doing that rather than being in church? Do you realize you could buy this and this and this and this if you didn't tithe and give the missions and so on to the church? And there are people who really think that you are wasting your time. Someday they will realize how right you were. And we're only right by God's grace. So church attendance, they see it really as a waste of time. Tithing, witnessing, Bible study, fellowship with others, not fellowshipping with the world, or on and on goes the list that they really think that you and I are just wasting our time. But I know that if in this life I trust God and I allow His Word and His Spirit to enable me to be a wise master builder and to build my life on the sure, solid foundation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I have not wasted my time. I have invested my life. Young people, if I could get that through you today, and that is that by giving your life to Christ, making Him an integral part of everything that you do and every decision that you make, you are investing your life. You're not wasting your life. And the sad thing is that many times, many of the young people will not realize that, as many of us did who are adults now, how we have wasted certain aspects of our life. Think about it. How much of your decision-making, young people, are you investing in God's plan to redeem the world? I'm not talking you have to necessarily become a missionary or a pastor, or a youth pastor, or a school teacher or something of this nature there in a Christian school environment. What I'm simply saying is that to invest your life, if God's called you to be an engineer, if God's called you to be a doctor, if God's called you to be a nurse, you invest your life into that for God's glory. You do the jobs that God's called you to do, or the jobs where God has placed you, where God has led you, and you do it for His glory. You do it for His honor. You work as a workman to lift up and to magnify Jesus Christ on the job. I'm not saying you walk around there preaching sermons to everybody. You just do the very best you can, and you give excellence. In other words, there is not a better employee than yourself on that job. And so you invest your life. And out of the workplace, you invest it in your home. You invest it in the church where you attend. You invest it wherever God gives you the opportunity. You know, on several occasions in your life, you've had an opportunity to invest. Don't let this one slip you by. Abel invested his life. Yeah, wait again, preacher. His brother killed him. If I was going to go home to meet the Lord prematurely, I'd want to make sure that I had invested my life with the Lord in that process. I wouldn't want to have been Cain. Enoch invested his life. The Bible says that he walked with God and was no more. Noah invested his life 120 years. He built an ark. Laughed at, scoffed at, scorned, ridiculed. 120 years he was faithful to God. He invested his life. And when those rains came down and the floods came up, he was glad he did. And in Abraham's life, there is a unique but telling aspect of his life that we can learn to do, I believe, that will help us, encourage us to invest our lives. And second point, we're almost done. Much shorter than the first. Abraham's altars. We spent a great deal of time on the first point, Abraham's trust. Abraham had complete trust in God. To that, there cannot be any question. Did he do everything perfect? No. But when it was time to be counted on, God could count on Abraham. And Abraham was a man of worship. He understood the vital importance of having an altar before which he could worship the Lord his God. Now, on several occasions, Abraham built himself an altar upon which to sacrifice and to worship God. Such sacrifices, I believe, revealed Abraham's devotion and dependence upon God. If he journeyed over here, first thing he did was build an altar. If he journeyed over here, the first thing he did was build an altar. Then he went over to another place, he built an altar. When it came time to offer up his son Isaac, he built an altar. Abraham was an altar-building man. And in Israel's history, Abraham was always, always in Israel's eyes, seen as a great, even to this day, seen as a great man of faith. And there's no question about that. And even to you and I, who are of the seed of Abraham, as pertaining to our saving faith in Christ, Galatians chapter 3, we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And if I have a choice whether to be a physical or a spiritual seed, I want to be a spiritual seed of Abraham. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, Jew nor Greek, which is the same difference. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, how do we get to where Abraham got in his absolute confidence and trust in God? According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 says, By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure. Now, Lord, you've only given me one son. He's now a young man. I'm around 115 to 120 years of age. Why do you want me to take the only son I've got who could possibly be heir to the promises that you've made to me if you're asking me to sacrifice him? And so it says, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. See, there are certain Bible truths that if we will grasp a hold of them, the answer lies within them. He says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So either God is going to raise up Isaac from the dead, or between that moment in time when God is testing to see if Abraham was willing to follow through, that God would provide a substitute. Now, that is what is really coming together here. The place of the altar played a central part in this man's walk of faith with God. The two times that Abraham journeyed and did not build an altar were the two times that he lied and used guile to mislead Pharaoh about his wife Sarah. And 20 years later, they did the same to another king, Abimelech, and nothing is said about having built an altar. When he went down to Egypt, he didn't build an altar. When he went to where Abimelech was, he didn't build an altar. If you want to make the connection, you see how the altars kept him straight because that's where he was worshiping God. But when he ceased to worship God, he ceased to build an altar. And when he did so, he began to get away from God. And so, while we don't build altars of stone, do we have a place where we can pray or where we can read? A place where we can sense being in his presence without distraction? Do we have a place? I shared oftentimes that my mom, man, 4 o'clock in the morning with 9 children and a husband, going out on the front lawn in the good weather with a lawn chair, her notebook, and her Bible. She had time with God. If you had 9 kids like she did, 5 very active boys, you needed that time with God just to get through the day. An unsaved husband, you really needed to get through the day. A place where God can speak to us. A place from which we can arise and go forth in confidence to meet the day. Fully persuaded in our hearts that we can trust God and walk in obedience whether we know what lies before us or not. Lot's historical record never mentions a personal or a family altar. But it does speak of him and his family becoming so entangled in the world that where he did speak of God's impending judgment, they mocked him. What a difference between Abraham, his son Isaac, growing up knowing the family altar, and Lot having grown up on the plains close by Sodom and Gomorrah, family not having an altar. Well, we know the story of Lot. It was too little, too late, is what comes to mind. There simply appears to be a strong connection between one's trust, one's confidence, one's walk of faith with what happens when we establish a personal place to meet with the Lord our God daily. We are able to trace Abraham's steps by the altars that he built, and we can find him in trouble when he was far removed from them. You know, you could even have an altar at work. It may become your car at lunchtime. Maybe you had your altar time with God first thing in the morning, the first half of the morning wasn't going so well, and you're saying, okay, Lord, something's wrong here. You get alone, if you can, in your car, and you have an altar time there. Not an altercation, an altar time. Time of worship, amen. Yes, indeed. The steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord. And the ordering of our steps takes place when we establish an altar in which to meet with God, and God can meet with you and I. Why do you think God would want to spend his time chasing you and I all over his creation when he has a place for us to meet with him first thing or throughout the day? But we seem to have this idea that God just loves chasing us down. No, God doesn't work that way. God says, I'm here. Let's get together first thing in the morning. Your day hasn't gone so well, get along with him somewhere during the daytime. Maybe there's a place at work, a quiet place. Some place, a corner you can get off into. Say, Lord, this first half of the day is not going very well. Lord, I need you. And you get along with God. And you worship with him. And you go forth the rest of the day walking in obedience. It can change your day in a wonderful way. And if things don't go well, that's okay, because you know that God's still in charge. God's in control. And there was a reason, there was a purpose. What did I need to learn, Lord? I met with you this morning, and you wanted to teach me a couple of things today that I need in my life. And you reevaluate your day and say, okay, there's where it was, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, there are just so many powerful life's lessons for us to glean from those who have walked before us. Lord, they didn't have the creature comforts that we have of this day and age. They didn't have the luxuries that we have today. But Lord, perhaps maybe they were better off because they had more time. But we also realize they had to work harder to accomplish the things that we have to. And Lord, we are the ones who should have more time. And Lord, help us to understand the character and the nature of Abraham's success, but also to understand what brought about two failures in his life. But even then, Lord, we did see your grace and we did see your mercy at work. And I'm sure that Abraham left both of those strengthened and encouraged, resolved to trust and to obey you and to do the thing that's right. And Father, from this you have preserved it that we might also come to a realization that it is far better to walk with you than to walk contrary. That it is far better to meet with you than to try to locate you through the remainder of the day. Father, we just thank you for, again, the time that we could be together here today to be challenged and to be encouraged. And Father, you know the nature and the need of each and every heart who's gathered here. And Father, we pray that you'll meet the need in this invitation time. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays the piano today. And I'm wondering, no doubt in your mind whatsoever, that if you were to die right now, breathe your last breath, you've got a home in heaven. Whether you're here in the sanctuary or whether you're listening via the internet this morning, right wherever it is that you are, do you know for sure that you've got a home in heaven? Because God doesn't want you to walk out of this building without knowing that. But if you can say, absolutely, preacher, then the next question comes, yes, you have a saving faith, but do you have a living faith? A day-by-day experience from experience, circumstance from circumstance, confidence and trust in God's leadership and working in your life. Do you have that? Is it where it ought to be if you've been saved for 5 years or 10 years? It ought to be stronger after five than it was after the first, and certainly stronger after 10 than it was for five. It ought to be stronger. How do your children know you as a mom and a dad of faith? How do our young people know us here? Do they know us as men and women of faith? Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? My faith, it needs to grow. My faith needs to increase. Preacher, would you pray for me? Yes. Preacher, my faith needs to increase. And preacher, pray for me that I will establish that time with God, meeting with God, talking with God, so that God can speak to my heart, so that that might increase to trust and confidence through every step throughout the day. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Would you pray? How about some of you young people today? Do you want to become young people of faith? Surrendered and yielded so that God can use you in whatever capacity that God would want to use you? Without being afraid of what it might be that he's going to ask you to do, or that he might lead you to do, that's consistent with his character and his nature? How many young people would you say, "Preacher, pray for me. I think I've got it all mapped out, but I'm not really sure if it's what God's going to be happy with. And I know that if God's not happy, that I won't be happy for very long. In fact, I'll probably, preacher, find myself in places I ought not to be, with people I ought not to be around, doing things I ought not to be doing." And that's usually what happens. "Pastor, would you pray for me in closing today?" And you said this morning, "Preacher, I don't know if I've got a home in heaven today." God wants you to step out by faith. "Preacher, I don't have that kind of..." You step out and God will give you the faith. God will instill the faith that you need in order to come to him believing that he will save you just as he promised. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Not a soul looking around. "Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. Oh, but I want to get this monkey off my back. I want to get this burden. I want to get this concern, this fear, this dread. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today?" Preacher, would you pray? Oh, Father, we do thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your throne of grace. Lord, I appreciate so much how, Lord, in the preparation, this has spoken to me and challenged me. And Father, that it will challenge us as a people, individuals corporately coming together to worship. That the only time we see an altar or come to an altar relationship with you is when we come to church. But that we would establish it each and every day, whether it's in the prayer closet first thing in the morning or rising up early before anybody else rises up. Oh Lord, whether it's after everybody else has gone to bed at nighttime in preparation for the next day. Oh Lord, even throughout the day to establish a place where I can come and Lord, just meet with you for strength and for encouragement, for direction. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for how you work and move in our midst. Now, Father, we pray that you dismiss us with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, Amen.